So we were saying that, you know, 2 weeks ago, I shared the concept of divine destiny. And the idea behind divine destiny is the fact that your life was decreed in advance by God. And we looked at the scripture in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 to 13, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Hallelujah. So the Bible is saying, Paul is saying that before the children were even born. Now remember, Jacob and Esau were twins. Before they were even born, before they had the opportunity to do good or bad, God had already declared that the elder shall serve the younger. Hallelujah. So the idea behind divine destiny is the fact that your life was decreed in advance. Can you believe that? God thought about you and conceived of your life and birth before you even got here. That's amazing. And then we look at another scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Where, in this is the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also wrote and told Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Did I say 1 Timothy? Okay, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. He said, "God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, if you believe that the world began in Genesis chapter 1, with the act of creation, then Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying that your life was scripted by God before God started creation. Are you with me so far? In other words, your life preceded your conception and your birth preceded God's act of creation. Hallelujah. That is why God could tell Jeremiah, "Before you were formed in you, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you came forth out of your mother's belly, I sanctified you and ordained you as a prophet unto the nations." Two words, before. Before. So the whole idea about divine destiny is that your life was predetermined by God before you were born. Before your mother met your father, God had planned your life. Which means that you were not an afterthought. You were not a happenstance. Do you know sometimes parents say, "As for this, my child, he wasn't planned." Have you heard it before? Something happened and he materialized. But that's not what the scripture says. You think you didn't plan your child, but God planned him or her. So the concept of a divine destiny, it's a package deal. First, it means that God has to call you. We saw this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, for all things work together for good. Am I right? To them that love God, and to them that are the called according to God's purpose. Right? And then in Romans chapter, the same chapter 8 of Romans, if you go a couple of verses down, the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 8, he said, verse 29, so he started saying, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Anytime God calls you, he has a purpose in mind. Then in verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there are a couple of concepts here. The Bible says, from whom he did foreknow. To foreknow something is to know something beforehand. And you and I don't have that capacity. God has. But as we walk with God and we walk in the Spirit, God can give us some small foreknowledge. That is why we have the word of knowledge as a gift. So, but the Bible is saying that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So because God has the capacity to know things before they happen, he determines things before they happen. You see the connection? So foreknowledge is an attribute of God. And then predestined is an attribute of God. And the two are in link. Because he has the capacity to know, he predetermines. That is why when Matthew was writing the gospel, he used the word and it was fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet saying Jesus will do this or that. So in other words, Jesus' life was scripted by God. Are you with me so far? Every move that Jesus made, every place that Jesus went, everything that Jesus said was ordained by God. That is why he was so successful. So if you and I are going to walk in God's foreknowledge and God's predestination, then we have to walk according to the script that has been written concerning our life. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. This is Peter. He said, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Do you see that? So it wasn't Pilate that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the Gentiles and the Jews that crucified Jesus. Before Jesus came on the scene, God had scripted that he was going to go to the cross. And this is the revelation that comes to Peter, that God's hand and thy counsel, the hand of God is the power of God. And the counsel of God is the wisdom of God. So the power of God and the wisdom of God came together to determine that Jesus had to go to the cross for our salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus' life was scripted. That is why when Peter told Jesus, no, you can't go to the cross, Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you know why? Sometimes situations and circumstances want us to avoid the script that God has written for your life. Sometimes you call them goalkeepers. You know what a goalkeeper does? He blocks your goal. And there are so many goalkeepers in our life. And sometimes pressure of life, situations, can cause you to divert from God's plan. Now, so that's Acts chapter 4. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is just preparing us for last week. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul is saying the same thing. God chose you and I in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And the question we can ask is, how is it that before God's divine act of creation, I wasn't there? My great-great-great-grandfather wasn't there. But God planned my life even before I appeared. The reason is that Jesus was there with God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, it was God. Jesus was there with God. So when God was planning your life and scripting your life, God scripted your life and gave it to Jesus to hold it. So the Lord Jesus Christ acted as a trustee. Anybody heard about the word trust? A trust is a legal and a financial instrument. It's like a will. So in these days, people actually establish a trust for their kids, right? So they put maybe $1 million in a trust and says, okay, I put $1 million for you, and when you become 18, you have access. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a trustee for us. That's why the Bible calls him in Hebrews. He is the mediator of the new covenant. You and I were not there, but Jesus was there. So God scripted your life, planned your life, gave the details and the specifications concerning your life, and put it, you know, in the hands of Jesus. So that in the centuries coming, when you come to Christ, you can gain access to all the plans and purposes that God has for you. So then Jesus will give you your trust. The difference between a trust and a will is that a will comes into force after you are dead. After the person who gave you the benefit, after the person who issued the will dies. In a trust, you get it whilst the person is alive. Do you see the difference? In a will, we can see this in Hebrews. A will comes into force only after the person who constituted the will is dead. That's why when sometimes your relative die, they leave you a house, the only time the house comes to your hands is when they are dead and gone. Because they have to read your will. But in a trust, you get to get the benefits of the trust whilst you are alive. Hallelujah. And so, another picture of divine destiny is the fact that in Hebrews, the Bible says, let us run the race that is set before us. You know, life is like a race. And there are different kinds of races. Some of us will run a steeplechase. Some of us will run a sprint. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, we see the word before. So, before you were born, God had predetermined that there was a race you must run. And you know why you must run? The Bible says, the cloud of witnesses are cheering us on because they, some of them also ran the race. But now they are dead and gone in heaven. They're cheering us on. Now you can only run the race and succeed in the race when you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because sometimes, you know, if you are running a marathon, you know, it has its curves, the hills, and sometimes you can get discouraged. And in these days, you know, they have water on the side, and the ambulance is, you know, also chasing the place. In case you fall down, they then pick you up. So the Bible is saying that let us run the race with patience. No, it sounds like an oxymoron. How can you run a race with patience? Because running a race suggests, you know, you have to be aggressive. But the Bible says run with patience. You have to have a strategy. Because if it's a marathon, 26 miles, you have to know how you're going to finish the marathon. Hallelujah. Then in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the Bible says, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Expected end. So God thinks about you. And he plans for you. So that your destination will be guaranteed. Otherwise, if you jump on the wrong bus, can you imagine boarding the wrong plane? I know it's ridiculous, but people have done it before. The pilot said, "Okay, we're going to get to maybe at Los Angeles by 9 p.m. So, are we going to Los Angeles? I thought I was going to Memphis. But once we are in line with God, God guarantees that we will get to the destination. The key is that we have to be linked with him. So the divine destiny has been analogized like a race. And sometimes it's also been analogized like a fight. It's a fight. Right? Jesus had to fight. There were some things people wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff and he just walked away. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The divine destiny is a fight. Because sometimes there are all these opponents who want to knock you off your divine destiny. Poverty may want to knock you so you don't fulfill your divine destiny. Ignorance may want to knock you out of the ring so you don't fulfill your divine destiny. There are all these opposers who want to get you off course, knock you out, so you do not fulfill your divine destiny. Paul said to Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be killed. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Hallelujah. See, the word my course, I have finished my course. The translation from Greek suggests that it was a relay. You know how a relay, 4x400 meters, there's a relay. You know, you take the baton, you run the first lap, you give it to the guy on the second lap, the third lap, and the fourth lap. Paul was saying that I have run my lap. And so I'm handing the baton over to Timothy. So he said, I have finished my course. Henceforth, there's a crown laid for me. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he was going to die. But he also had the sense that he had accomplished his divine destiny. I have kept the faith. So, the divine destiny is a package deal. It includes the divine calling. It includes divine communication. God will have to communicate with you. God will have to call you. He has to communicate with you, divine communication. Then it includes divine preparation. God will have to prepare you for ministry. Moses was prepared. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace. The second 40 years of his life, he spent it in the desert. So Moses actually began his ministry at 80 years old. Can you believe that? Preparation. Joseph was 17 when his brother sold him. He was sold to some slave traders, Ishmaelites. Then he found himself in Potiphar's house as a slave. Then he was promoted. He became a servant. And then he became a prisoner. You know the story. By the time he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. From 17 to 30. In the pit. But all that was God's preparation. So the divine destiny means that God has to call you, divine calling. God has to communicate with you, inform you and guide you. God has to prepare you, divine preparation. Then God has to give you your assignment, your divine assignment. The divine assignment represents the specific work that God has assigned to you that you have to fulfill before you die. Then comes divine reward, because Paul said that henceforth God has laid up a crown of righteousness for me. God rewards his children for the work. Jesus said, you know, there are many mansions in heaven. That's part of your reward. Then lastly, your divine legacy. Whatever you need to do, that makes a mark and leaves a legacy for your generation. Think about it. We are still singing Pastor Clinton's songs. Right? That was his legacy. Just 2 weeks ago, Sunday, Miles Monroe died. Anybody remember Dr. Miles Monroe? In a plane crash. And then something he has said before about death, they started showing it on YouTube. It was so prophetic. He said, it's not how long you live. It's whether or not you are able to accomplish your divine destiny before you die. So can you believe that people can walk this earth for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100, and not fulfill their divine destiny? That is very tragic. So it's not how long you live. It's whether when you live, you were able to accomplish the divine destiny, because God has scripted your life. And someday, God is going to ask you. It's not about judgment going to hell or heaven, no. People who are saved in Christ Jesus will go to heaven. But the judgment of the believer is based on whether you did what God told you to do. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, today we're going to talk about divine calling. This is just introduction. That was just what we recap last week. So, the first step in your divine destiny is the divine calling. Let's go with me to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. You see, you may not even be aware of your divine destiny. You may not even be sensitive to the fact that God has scripted your destiny. That doesn't change what God has said. Everybody who will live, everybody who has lived, and everybody who will be born will be born with a divine destiny. Because that is God. And so our life should be defined and regulated by the pursuit and fulfillment of our divine destiny. I will never forget years ago, I visited my grandfather. I was a teenager. I visited my grandfather with my father. And my grandfather was asking about, okay, so how is Charles? How is Annie? How is everyone? Then my dad said, oh, I need just started a job working with an evangelist. And my grandfather said, oh, he's working with an evangelist. That's the best job. I didn't understand. Working with an evangelist, the best job? How is it the best job? But as I'm growing up, it's making sense to me that no matter how your life is, don't leave this earth not having fulfilled your divine destiny. Please don't. Hallelujah. So Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4. The divine, talking about the divine calling. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. So the Bible is saying that God calls the generations from the very beginning. So in spite of what scientists say about the origins of life, what the speculators say, conjectures, guesswork, the Bible categorically says that God calls the generations into being from the very beginning. And we read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul confirms this. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the Bible categorically states that God has always been in the business of calling people, calling individuals from the very beginning. And he calls generation. You know what a generation is? A generation is a period of 40 years. So God is not only calling you, he's calling all the people who will live on earth in a particular generation. Can you believe that? So think about the generation of David. When David was alive, there were people like Prophet Samuel was a prophet, Nathan was a prophet, and all these people who lived with David, they all died and gone. So that generation went off. Then another generation came, someone's generation. Then after that, another generation. And the Bible is saying that God calls generations into being. Can you believe that? So God knows who will live, where and how. God even determines our gender. Right? Because sometimes, you know, people look around and say, okay, I do not like the family that I was born in. I do not like my... You know, people still change their gender. People try to change their gender. God, you were born a boy. You want to be a girl. Am I the only one who is seeing this? Years ago, when I used to teach at Penn State, I remember one day I was going to school and there was traffic on 22 and no bumper to bumper traffic. And this what I thought was a guy bumped into me. You know, and then I got out of the car. He got out of the car. I thought he was a woman. Then he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And it was like a baritone voice, and he was a man. I didn't even say anything. I said, "It's okay." Seriously. But the Bible is saying that God calls generations into being. Now, when God calls generations into being, it also means God calls families. Remember, God called Abraham's family, right? And God spoke to Abraham and said, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God was using Abraham's family as a model to bless all the families of the earth. Can you believe that? And so Abraham's seed became the nation of Israel. That is why in Romans chapter 9, when Paul was talking about actually the nation of Israel, people thought God had given up on the nation of Israel. And he said, no, Israel has a divine destiny. And then he uses that example and says, remember Esau and Jacob, before they had even been born, God had predetermined that the elder shall serve the younger. So God calls individuals to live. So you are living at a time that God wanted you to live because he had a purpose. That is why we have to learn to make sure we fulfill our divine destiny. Because this is your chance. This is it. So God calls families. God even calls nations. Did you know that? God calls nations into being. As part of his divine, the act of divine calling. And within generations, he calls individuals, you and I, but again, according to his own purpose. Therefore, every generation has the opportunity and the privilege to deal with the spiritual, economic, political issues of their time. It's our responsibility. And if you read the Bible, sometimes there were some generations that, some kings in their generation, they didn't know God. They didn't like God. They were not godly. They were wicked kings. And then in other generations, there were kings such as Asa, Jehoshaphat, who loved God. Different generations. Hallelujah. So the divine calling of God means that God invites you into ministry and partnership with him. See, God doesn't force it upon you. The Greek word for calling means is kaleo, which means to yell or to scream. The noun is klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, and then the verb is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. Which means before you existed, God screamed your name and called you forth. That come. And then when you were coming, God determined which family you had to come. God determined which nation will be your nationality. God determined your gender. And God determined your birth date. Think about what God is doing for you. This is the same word that God used when Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus. Remember? Lazarus was dead. Right? The spirit of Lazarus had been detached from the body of Lazarus at the grave. Then Jesus screamed and said, "Lazarus, come forth." As soon as Jesus screamed, the spirit of Lazarus came into the body of Lazarus. And life began again for Lazarus. That is the same illustration God used when he called you. When he called you, say, Joe, come forth. The spirit of Joe had to come to a family, to a nation, and your gender had been predetermined, your birthday had been predetermined, and so the day your mother had you was just a manifestation of what God had promised before. Think about it. And God is taking all this time and energy just for you, one individual. So the kaleo, the Greek word of calling means to shout, to scream, to yell, to cry, to screech, to squeal, and to holler. And so a calling means God makes a personal invitation to you to come into partnership with him and into ministry with him. That's what that calling means. So Almighty God is extending an invitation to you that become my partner. Can you imagine you and God in partnership? God is your senior partner because he has called you. And if God is your senior partner, there is nothing that should be able to keep you from achieving your goals. That's why Paul could say he would never leave us nor forsake us, because he called us and we are his partners. Let's look at a couple of examples. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, he said, so when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So the same word, kaleo, invitation. Then Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Then we read Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Remember, God had foreknowledge. And then God had predestination. That is something God did in the spirit. The calling of God then provides the mechanism for what God had done in the spirit to be manifested in the flesh. Are you with me so far? Let's go to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 16. This is what Paul is saying. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So the Apostle Paul uses the word called, and he identifies the situation in which he was born. He said, when he pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me. So the calling of God becomes a mechanism for what God has said concerning you in the spirit when you were not there to be manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah. Because God's foreknowledge is in the spirit. God's predestination concerning you, it was in the spirit. You were not there. But the day you were born, all that God has said concerning you, your divine destiny, translates, makes a transition from the spirit into the natural. So the calling of God bridges the gap between the spirit and the natural world concerning you. Hallelujah. So Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother. So anytime anybody is, when anybody is born, it's God's pleasure that the person will be born. Because that person is born with a divine destiny. Hallelujah. That is why, folks, we should not behave anyhow. Because God has called us. It's not the pastors who called you. It's not pastors. It's God. The pastors may be agents through which God's calling will come to you. But Almighty God has made a personal invitation to you to come and partner with him in ministry, because you were born for a purpose and you have to live your life and execute God's purpose for your life before you pass on. That is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. Then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12. He says, that you will walk worthy of God, who had called you into his kingdom and glory. So the call of God imposes some duties and responsibilities on us. He said that you will work worthy of God who has called you. So we can't just live anyhow. That's why Paul could say that necessity is laid on me, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The call of God upon your life demands some expectations from God. And so we cannot just live anyhow. Now, it also means that you and I have to respond, because an invitation can be declined. Am I right? And it's possible that many people would die and not receive God's invitation. Can you believe that? We've already read Romans chapter 8 verse 8. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. See, justification is a legal term. It means that the sinner has to receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when you receive Christ's salvation, his blood, what he did on the cross, his redemption, you are acquitted and discharged. Right? Because the Bible says Jesus is our lawyer. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. But people who do not receive the call of God, the personal invitation that comes from God, because remember, God is the judge. In a courtroom, God is the judge. The accuser of the brethren is Satan. He wants to prosecute you. Jesus is your advocate, your defender. So Jesus said, oh God, because you sent me to the cross and because he received me, he is acquitted and discharged. No penalties. But those who do not accept the redemptive solution of God, they cannot be acquitted and discharged. So they cannot be justified. So when God calls you, the people who accept God's invitation to ministry, to life in God, will be acquitted. That's why he says, those whom he called, he justified. He's already done the work. All you have to do is accept it. But the people who do not accept God's invitation, they will also be justified. The law will be applied. And because Jesus, God is a righteous judge, you know, unfortunately, if you do not receive his son, you have to be acquitted as well. And then he'll give you to the accuser of the brethren. That is why we can't live anyhow. That is why we should be sensitive to the fact that so many people do not know this. That God, the righteous judge, will sit in the court, his courtroom. And because he called us before, he called, everybody will show up. Everybody will show up. And then when he calls your name, the Bible says your name is written in the book. If your name is written in the book, unfortunately, you are toast. It's unfortunate, but you are toast. And this is all part of the justification that comes with the call. Hebrews 9:11. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hallelujah. So God has called us, God has invited us. God has invited us into a personal relationship with him and also ministry. So two things. The call is personal relationship with him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that itself carries with it some responsibilities. So there's the relationship and then there's the work. Right? In my house, we have chores. Right? Every Thursday, I have to take the garbage out of my house. Because they come for it Friday morning. That's my job. There are some jobs I like. There are some jobs I hate. Growing up, I like washing dishes because somewhere, somehow, if I see things clean, I like. I hate the bathroom. I hate cleaning the bathroom. I like cooking because I like food. But there are some things I do not like. Right? So the relationship that we have with God also means that God gives us responsibilities, duties, obligations to perform. And one of the duties that we should tell others about him, evangelism. Because Jesus died for all of us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How are they going to hear from you and I who have already have a relationship with God? Hallelujah. So we know that God has called us. We know that God has invited us to strategically partner with him in relationship and for the work of the ministry. So our covenant with God, our alliance with God is based on a call. Now let's look at a couple of attributes concerning God's, this divine call of God. First of all, the divine calling of God is a holy calling. Go with me to, we saw it before, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses the word called both as a noun and as a verb. Right? And then he also uses it as an adjective. Doing your English 101 here. He said, God has called us, that is the verb, with a holy calling. Adjective. So the call of God is not an ordinary call. What does it mean? The word holy means it is sacred, it is set apart, and it is consecrated. So God has called us with a holy calling. Now think about it. I don't know about your house, but in my house, we have some plates in some part of the cabinet that we only release on special occasions. Right? And my mother had some china too. If you break the china, you are toast. And she will only use that china on special occasions when special visitors are coming. As soon as the visitors come, eat and they go, you wash it and she will supervise you, wipe it, and put it back in the china. I never got to eat in there. And growing up, I said, that's injustice. So, it also means that there are some utensils or vessels that are sacred, that are consecrated for a special purpose. So the personal invitation God has extended to you is consecrated, it's holy, it's sacred, and it's sanctified. It's not an ordinary calling. So Paul is telling Timothy, God has called us with a holy calling. I mean, this God Almighty who could do everything and anything still chooses to humble himself and not impose his will on us, but still extends an invitation to you and I that, my child, come into relationship with me and into the work of the ministry. Unfortunately, some will RSVP and decline that invitation. Can you imagine that? Our attitude to God's invitation determines how we esteem God. There are some people, when they give you an invitation, you have to stop everything you're doing and go. Can you imagine being invited by the White House? And you say, I have to go to work. It tells you how you value the invitation from a president. Am I right? Sometimes when I call my kids, Philippa, come, they take half an hour to come. Right? And I said, Philippa, I'm your father. She knows that. If I call you, I want you to come immediately. The call should be important. But if you take half an hour and she's walking relaxedly, that means that the call may not be important. Right? Because when I was a kid, and my mom calls me, and sometimes, you know, the tone of the voice would determine how I have to respond. Am I right? If you say, okay, Joe, more relaxed. Joe! Are you with me?
Yeah.
So the tone of the voice would determine your interpretation of the importance and then your response. So I'm learning that sometimes I'm going to scream, Philippa! Because I say, Philippa. She relaxes. So the divine call of God is a holy calling. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. This is what Paul said. Another thing about the divine calling of God. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it's not only holy. Paul is saying that it is high. High means that it does not originate on earth. This call originated from heaven. And so because this call originated from heaven, it's a high calling. Paul says, I will press on towards the mark for the prize. I'm not going to allow any goalkeeper to deter me from reaching onto the prize because it's a high calling. And you know why? In Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 10, God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God operates in a realm that has higher level standards and expectations. And so when a call originates from heaven, it is of supreme importance. And you can't afford to neglect that. Because the standards and expectations, the demands, are higher level. So you can behave anything you want when on earth, when people call you. But when God calls you and it's a high call, you better obey. Paul. Remember Paul? Paul was a Pharisee. He was then Saul, you're right. He was then Saul. Listen to what Paul said when Paul stood before King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26. Verses 14 to 19. Acts chapter 26, verses 14 to 19. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom thou now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is what Paul said. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Do you see that? That is why nobody could take Paul's experience away from him. Regardless of what the Pharisees said, what the legalists said, he saw Jesus. He was knocked off his horse. He was blinded. Remember when Ananias laid hands on Paul and said, Paul, the Lord Jesus whom you saw on the way, the Bible says scales fell from Paul's eyes. And sometimes some of us want scales to fall from our eyes before we respond. We want to be kicked off a horse before we respond. We want to be humbled. I mean, the same thing happened to Isaiah. Oh, we pray that those who are disobedient, the same thing happened to Isaiah. Isaiah was a relative of King Uzziah. He lived in the palace, enjoyed palatial meals. And the Bible says the day King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, what did Isaiah say? Woe unto me, I am a sinner. I dwell among people with unclean lips. He was conscious of his sin. And then he opened his mouth and said, Lord, here I am. Send me. So for some of us, all we need is a little revelation of God. So the divine call of God is holy. The divine call of God is high. It originates from heaven, which means that we also know that the divine call of God precedes our conception and our birth. It's holy, it's high, and it came before you were born and conceived. Think about the importance. I know that in life, parents will plan, will shop, buy, clothes, buy food, all kinds of things before the baby arrives. Am I right? And that's what God did. He planned our life. It precedes our conception and our birth. The divine call of God must be embraced, accepted, and obeyed. You cannot negotiate with God concerning your call. You can't negotiate. Your life has already been scripted. That is why Jesus could say, I must be about my Father's business. I must. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus went into the temple, and he started, interacting with the doctors of the law. And then his parents were looking for him. They come and say, where have you been? We thought you were with the family. So Jesus said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This was Jesus at 12 years old, according to the Bible. He had the sense that the Father's call upon his life was not an option. That it was not negotiable. He must do it. Then in John 4, verse 34, at the Samaritan, the Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat. You can have your Chinese. That's what he was paraphrasing. This is Joe's paraphrase. See, Peter and Co, at that time, if you read the context, they were hungry. They had brought food. And they said, Jesus, you sent us to get food. Now the food is ready. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He didn't have an option. He said, I must be about my Father's business. So the Father's business, which comes through the call, is not negotiable. And you can't put it aside. It should command our priority, and it should command a sense of importance for us. The divine calling of God. The divine call of God is also unique to you. Or let me say, it's customized to you. Right? So two people can be apostles, two people can be evangelists, two people can be pastors, but God's specific call is different because they are different. For instance, we all know that Peter and Paul were both apostles, right? But Paul was called by God to minister to the Gentiles. And Peter was called by God to focus on the Jews. Two different apostles. Similar call, all of them apostles. But it was unique. Paul suffered in a way that I don't think Peter even suffered. It's all in the scriptures. So the divine call of God is unique. So don't look at somebody's call and try to convert that call, because that was not what God scripted for you. So the same God who knows you before you existed and formed you is the same God who called you. Even when you have two people are pastors, sometimes God calls you to a particular target audience that may be different from others. I have a friend, I admire him so much, Rob Jones. Rob Jones used to be senior vice president for Johnson & Johnson years ago. His passion is to walk around the streets of Philadelphia and preach the gospel to prostitutes. I couldn't think, but that was his passion. He walks around the red light districts of Philadelphia and preaches the gospel to prostitutes, bringing deliverance to them. That is his passion. Don't go and do it if God has not called you to do that, because you wouldn't have the grace to do it. But he has the grace to do it. He enjoys it, and he does it. Senior vice president for Johnson & Johnson. That was his passion. So the divine call of God must be accepted, it must be embraced, it must be pursued, and it also requires compliance with God's standard and expectations. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You know what a vocation is? A vocation is like an occupation, like your profession. So Paul is linking your call to a spiritual occupation or profession. And so he's saying that walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so a vocation is not only an occupation, it's not only a profession. Every occupation and profession also comes with some expectations, some behavior expectations, right? When I was a teenager, I remember that our family doctor was my father's friend. And so I would go to this doctor, you know, you have a fever, and this guy was a nice guy. Nice. He would sit down with you and say, oh, Joe, how is school? How's mom? How's dad? By the time you leave his office, you know, you are fine. Then he would, maybe you have a fever, so he would prescribe a Nivaquin injection. And the nurse who would give the injection was like Arnold Schwarzenegger. She was very muscular. So you come to the office and he says, take off your pants. She wasn't nice at all. And she scared me. So I will go to the doctor's office. The doctor will sit down with nice. I feel like I'm well. I go to the nurse and my sickness is back. And as a kid, it was scary. I mean, the injection itself, I was scared about injection. But I said, take off your pants. Sit on the stretcher. I believe that there are some behaviors that go along with certain professions. What we call it? Good bedside manners. Can you imagine a nurse who is mean? How can the patients get well? Are you with me or am I the only person who thinks? I believe there are some jobs that should have some requisite behaviors. You have to be nice. Because patients are coming to you, they are vulnerable, they are sick, this is at their weakest point, and you are mean to them. So Paul is saying here that walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You know, I'm a teacher, so let me use you as an example. And I remember I saw this when I taught at Penn State. During graduation, students are happy. Mom, remember I told you about Dr. Shen? You know, I said, and maybe that guy even got a C or a D in my class. But they're excited to introduce me to their parents. So I said, oh, okay. So he liked me in spite of the fact that he flunked. But if students are not happy to see you, they walk away, there must be a problem. I mean, it doesn't mean they're always right, just like, you know, always, sometimes some patients do have an attitude, you know that? There are some patients who are really, really out there, rude. Oh, Audrey, you know some customers are also really bad. They think because they are buying stuff from you, they can behave anyhow. But coming to the scriptures, Paul is saying that You have to walk worthy of the vocation which you are called. In other words, there's a correlation between the expectations and the demands of the job and your behavior. Look at what the Amplified Translation says about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to wrap up. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. You know, see, the call is like God, the judge of all the earth, summoning you. It's a summons. And if a judge summons you to a court hearing and you do not show up, you will be there and the marshals will come to your house to come and get you. Because the judge has the power to summon. This is what the Message Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1. In light of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. Message translation. Now, Romans chapter 11, 29. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, your gifts, talents, and abilities may be indicative of God's calling upon your life. So for those who don't know what God's call for you, the Bible says first, you may look at your gifts and talents. Why did God put such talents, gifts, and abilities in your life? Paul is saying that because God does not change his mind or revoke what he has put in you, the gifts and talents and abilities may point to the call that God has for you, because it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So look at your gifts as an indication. Then Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God. So we have gifts, we have different gifts, we have talents, we have abilities, and we should use them for God's glory. So the divine calling of God is irrevocable, because the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The divine calling of God must be fulfilled. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of their womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. Now remember, if you read Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was from the priestly tribe. His father was a priest, so he was being prepared to become a priest. Until God intervened here and said, Jeremiah, you are not going to become a priest. I ordained you as a prophet unto the nations before you were born, before you came from your mother's womb. So get up and fulfill the call that had been ordained for you. So the divine call of God must be fulfilled. Hallelujah. It is irrevocable because it is God who put it there. So the divine calling of God is a top priority on God's agenda, and it is an integral part of God's broader plan. And sometimes the divine call of God may also lead God to separate you from the masses. Think about John the Baptist. The Bible says he was in the wilderness until the word of the Lord came to him to start the ministry. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, let me read this last passage of scripture, and then we end here. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. So the Bible is saying that God said, Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So separation becomes the mechanism for individuals to be launched into the ministry. Now, there are two things. You can be separated from or separated onto something. So in other words, they were set apart for the apostolic ministry in confirming that the divine call of God can come at a time where somebody must be assigned or somebody must be separated based on God's purpose and plan. In Genesis, if you read the blessings that Jacob prayed over his sons, look at the blessing on Joseph. It says that him who was separate from his brethren. So God distinguished Joseph by calling him into a life, a different divine destiny concerning compared to his brothers. So the divine call of God can come with separation, where you already called, but the separation is the time that God assigns you a specific job and launches you out into the ministry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to end here. But before we end, I want to ask if there are any questions. How many of you learned something today? Praise God. I learn all the time too. Any questions concerning the divine calling on God? This is the first step in your divine destiny. You have to understand that God has called you. And that the calling of God is according to his own purpose. There was a reason why you are here. There's a reason why you are living in this generation. And not the previous or the one coming after. There is a reason why you are in the family that you are. There's a reason why you are in the work that you are. There's a reason. Any questions?
Does God also show you, like, part of your destiny through, like, dreams also?
Yes, God, because he called you, he is under obligation to communicate with you, right? Let me give you a couple of examples. John the Baptist, God sent an angel to Elizabeth, right? And then Elizabeth tells the husband, Zacharias, and Zacharias said, okay, I want to experience this for myself. So the angel appears to Zacharias and said, this is what your child will have to do. Right? So God gave some amount of the blueprint to the parents concerning John the Baptist. The same thing happened with Jesus. God sent Angel Gabriel to Mary. Right? And that was going to be a big controversy because Joseph and Mary had not consummated the engagement. Right? But the Bible says God showed Joseph in a dream that you have to take Mary as your wife. Because the Bible says Joseph was thinking about whether how to put Mary away because they hadn't consummated the marriage and you already have a child. What miracle is that? I mean, that's what probably Joseph was thinking. As for this miracle, I can't handle it. But the Bible says in a dream, God told Joseph that Mary is bearing and she's a child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph. So, you see, God is not a very complex God. Because he called you and he scripted your life, He's under obligation to show you bits. And he may not show you everything, but he will communicate with you concerning your life. The same thing happened to Joseph. The dreams were about his life. Right? In the Old Testament, Joel said, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. People will dream. So dreams and visions and prophecies are mechanisms God uses to communicate with us. So you have to know something about you and not somebody else. It's okay to know something about somebody else. What about you? And God is under obligation to send you email to your own email address. To put his mail in your own email box, not in somebody's. Hallelujah. So the next chapter, if I get another chance, I'll talk about divine communication. How God communicates the call to us. Because you know what? Some of us, we don't get it. Some of us are ignorant. We have so many issues. And then God is under obligation to communicate the divine destiny. Otherwise, how would you know what to do? Look at Paul. Paul thought he was doing the right thing. And he abused the church, killed people, all in the name of religion, until Jesus appeared to him. And when Jesus appeared to him, you know, he told Ananias, go and lay hands on Paul, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Right? So if you look at Paul's life, Paul suffered more than Peter and John combined. Read 2 Corinthians. He has a resume of suffering. Hallelujah. Any other questions? Yes, Sister Esther at the back. Chuck, you got to run.
Yeah, I have a question about what happens when you have someone prophesy over your life, and they might say something that God has not told you.
How do you negotiate that?
Right. When you see your own visions, when God gives you visions and he speaks to you through your dreams, and your dreams don't match up to what someone else has prophesied over your life.
Okay. What I can say is that we should understand what a prophecy is for. First of all, God will make every effort to communicate with you directly. You see, in the Old Testament, not everybody had the Spirit of God. Only the priest, the king, and the prophet were anointed by God. So God used them as representatives to communicate his word, especially the prophets. But in the New Testament, you and I have the Spirit of God. We're based on Joel's prophecy. Right? So because we have the Spirit of God and God is spirit, he communicates with you spirit to spirit. So we will hope that before somebody gives you a prophecy, you yourself will be aware or sensitive to what God is communicating with you so that the person's prophecy confirm what you already are aware. So if somebody's prophecy, you know, does not register on your radar anywhere, then maybe you have to pray. Because sometimes some people may get ahead of you. But ideally, God doesn't want people to get ahead of you. You should get ahead of everybody else because it's about you. So if somebody gives you a prophecy, I believe that is not, you don't know anything about, I would suggest that, you know, don't go do what the person said. Just pray that God confirm it to me. Maybe I haven't heard it. Maybe I don't know. So don't be too quick to run around doing what people have said if it does not align with your spirit. I wanted to show you a scripture here that Peter said concerning prophecy. Okay. Go with me to 2 Peter. From chapter 1, verse 16. This is what Apostle Peter said. He said, now remember, Peter was a witness. Peter walked with Jesus. So he was there when, you know, after Jesus' baptism, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I will be. Peter was there as a witness. And God sent them to become witnesses. So this is what Peter is writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. You know what a fable is? It's a folklore story. Story that may necessarily be true. And they're talking about Jewish fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Right? So Peter is saying that I was an eyewitness. We heard a voice. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. So Peter could stand in court and testify because he was there, he heard it. When we were with him in the Holy Mount. But focus on verse 19, what Peter is saying here. He said, we have also, which implies there is another level of evidence concerning the testimony of Jesus. You see, he said we heard the voice. God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Then he said, we also, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So a prophecy becomes another evidence of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Whereunto you do well to take heed, be careful, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day is dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Let me illustrate here. Peter said, until the day dawn, he said, prophecy is like a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Think about it. When it is midnight, it is dark. But between midnight and dawn, the darkness gradually unfolds and becomes light. Are you with me? So Peter is saying that prophecy is like the unfolding from midnight unto dawn. It takes a while. It takes a while for the light to register in your heart. You see, when there's light, you can see everything. But when it's darkness, it's midnight, you can't see anything. Am I right? So he's saying that a prophecy is like a light that shineth in a dark place. But gradually, the light, the strength or the intensity of the light is sustained and it overcomes the darkness till it becomes full day. See, 12 midnight is total darkness. 12 noon is total day or total sunlight. But between 12 midnight and 12 noon, there is an unfolding where the darkness becomes light. Then once it becomes 12 noon, getting to 6 p.m., gradually the sun also loses its intensity and becomes dark again. So Peter is saying that prophecy is like a light that shines in a dark place. You may not know it from the beginning, but gradually as it unfolds until the day star until day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So when somebody says something and you don't understand it, don't worry. Don't do anything. But begin to pray. Put yourself in a position. Say, God, let the day star arise in my heart. Let the light concerning the... So prophecy is darkness. Prophecy is word that God has said concerning you, but you don't understand it. If you read Matthew, there were many times it was only when Jesus fulfilled some prophecy that the disciples understood that, oh, this is what Jeremiah said, that this is what it meant. The same thing applies to us. It takes a while. And it's not that God is not giving an understanding. It's the fact that we haven't come to the point where maybe we have sensitivity to the things of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm glad we've learned something today about your divine destiny. The next time I get a chance, we'll talk about divine communication, how God communicates with us. Hallelujah.